Okay, so here we are in Matthew chapter 5. And before we talk about that, boy, I have to tell you, this world is a rough place to live in. If somebody wrongs you, the world's way is to get them back. And not just to get them back a little bit, to get them back at least as much as they got you, and probably just a little bit more. You have heard the phrase, an eye for an eye. Oh, you did that to me? Oh, I'm going to get you back. I heard a story of two families, and some folks here mentioned this to me, and I had never heard the story of these families. But it was the Hatfields and the McCoys. See, and some of you are like, absolutely. I never heard that story until a few people here are like, oh, it's kind of like the Hatfields and the McCoys. I'm like, what are you, who? I said, is that like a TV show? They're like, no, that's real life, Jim. I'm like, okay, I got to look it up. So is in the mid to late 1800s, for about 30 years, from like 1860 to 1890, on the Kentucky and West Virginia border, these two families lived, the Hatfields and the McCoys. And it gets complicated because it's family. So there was intermarrying that happened, and so certain kids would marry kids of the other family. So even though they would end up being at odds with each other, it was like, which side are you on? Well, I'm legally a Hatfield, but I was born as a McCoy. And so it just got this big issue. It started off with a death, and one family thought it was the other family that had that death happen that killed this person. And so that kind of was there, and there was this feeling of animosity, one family to another. And then it escalated from there, from a death to a hog. Yes, a hog. They couldn't figure out whose hog it was, and so they would argue. I think that's my hog. No, that's my hog. You stole our hog. So two families had an argument over a hog. But keep in mind, they already had the tensions about somebody who had been killed, and one suspected the other. So the hog just kind of was like the fuse to the dynamite, if you will. And then it exploded. At that point, it's like, oh, you stole our hog, and you killed somebody that we knew? We're going to kill somebody you know. And they went back and forth, killing one another over generations. It was this idea of, oh, you kill one of us. Three sons of one family ended up killing, stabbing repeatedly in the back another family member from the other side, and then shot him. So then those three sons got caught, and they got tied up to some bushes, and then 50 rounds of ammunition later, they were all killed. You kill one of us, we kill three of you. Oh, you kill three of us? Could you see where this is escalating? Basically, if these two families had nuclear weapons, I think they would have nuked each other by now. I mean, that's that kind of a thing where it just built and built. And so it's become American folklore about the consequences of bitter feuding families. It's this idea of the perils of family honor. And you did that to my kinsfolk, so we're going to get justice and revenge. And that attitude, however, hasn't disappeared with the Hatfields and the McCoys. You know, the enemy wants us as Christians to deal with people that way. Somebody's done something wrong with you? Of course, all of us here has had something wrong done to us. Every one of us. Our human nature? Oh, I want you to experience what I felt. I want to get you back for what you did to me. But today, Jesus wants to give us another way to respond, a better way. So the title of this morning's message is The Merciful. We're going to pray and we're going to get into it. Father, we just thank you so much for your word. We thank you that, Jesus, you give us a different way to live. We don't have to act like the world. We don't have to have an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. We don't have to kill because we've experienced killing in our life. You've given us a different way, Jesus, and you're going to explain it. Your word gives us examples. Holy Spirit, I pray that you would allow understanding of your word to come as I speak, that the hearer would hear it and it would make sense. Not just make sense theoretically, but it would make sense personally for them. For each one of us, myself included, Lord, open your word to us that we would understand it and that we would know what to do next. What we need to do when we leave here next. Show us, Jesus, we pray in your name. Amen. Amen. So the title of this morning's message is The Merciful. And I ask this question, what does a Christian look like? Now, Christians come in all shapes and sizes, you may say. Absolutely. But the character of a Christian, what is the character of a Christian and what does a Christian look like? Jesus tells us what the character of a Christian should look like. He starts off by giving a sermon. That's what chapter 5 of Matthew is, and 6 and 7. It's the Sermon on the Mount. The part that we've been in for the last 6 weeks now is the Beatitudes. And so as we look at the Beatitudes, it's the way that a Christian should respond, the way a Christian should act in this world. How can you tell if somebody's a Christian? Well, how do they respond? They respond as Christ says they should respond. So as the weeks go on, church, let's look at this list and let's ask ourselves, where do I fit on this? Jesus is giving us eight marks of what a Christian should be in these Beatitudes. We're on the fifth one today. So let's look through these here. Let's start at verse 3 of Matthew chapter 5. First one, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom in heaven. You got nothing to give. You have nothing to offer. You are poor in spirit. You realize that you have nothing to bargain with here. So you come to God that way. Verse 4, blessed are those who mourn. When you realize you have nothing to give, you're brokenhearted. You know your sin and you grieve over your own sin. Third thing, a Christian is meek. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. We talked about that. Strength under control. Just because you can do something doesn't mean you should do something. There are times where you have to be strong enough to be gentle. You have to be strong enough to not seek revenge. You have to be strong enough. You have to be meek. A Christian should be meek. And then the sixth verse, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. So as Christians, the more we walk with Jesus, if you've been a Christian for years and years, then you should be hungering and thirsting for God more than when you first came to know Him. Not less, not the same, more. So far, those are four marks of a Christian. Here's our fifth one. And this is what we're looking at today, verse 7. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. A Christian should be merciful. Merciful. What does that mean? What is mercy? Really simple definition. Here's a simple definition. Not getting what you deserve. How many of us can be thankful that we did not get what we deserved? Yeah, right? Exactly. Where we deserved, oh, what we deserved. And we didn't get it. Mercy is not getting what you deserve. So what it's saying in this fifth mark of a Christian is that Jesus says a Christian should be willing to not give people what they deserve in a punitive way, in a punishment sort of way. And I want you to know all of these steps as a Christian, they should, we're not going to do them perfectly. I know, we're all going to admit this. None of us do all of these perfectly, but we as Christians should be doing them progressively. What does that mean? That means we're getting better at it. We're showing progress as we grow as Christians. So you have to ask yourself this question so far on this list. Are you growing progressively in these attributes? Or are there certain ones where you go, I need some help in that area? Mercy, not getting what you deserve. Let's look at what Thomas Manton said mercy is. He was a Puritan preacher and a little bit of older English here. And here's what he says. This is his definition of mercy. It's the melting disposition whereby we lay to heart the miseries of others and are ready in all occasions to be instrumental for their good. Now, we're going to leave that up there for a second. We have to think about this. Mercy, it's a melting disposition. Disposition, your attitude. It means your attitude melts for other people when you see that they're in misery. When you see that they're in need, it causes something to happen within you that's melting, a softening. You don't get harder when you see people in need. You melt. And then you begin to say, okay, I lay it on my heart, the misery of others, and you're ready at all occasions to be an instrument for their good. What can I do to help somebody that I see is in need? Mercy. I found myself in India couple years back in the city of Mumbai, formerly Bombay, and I had an extra day there before my flight left, and so I found myself there by myself, and I paid like $20 US, and I got to this hotel, and this hotel was amazing because it's an extravagant cost to pay for somebody who's Indian. The cost in rupees would have been so much for a hotel room back then when I paid it. And so I get this hotel room, they take my bags up, all that other stuff. I end up in the hotel room, all the channels you want on the TV and everything. And I'm just there, and I open the shades, and I'm quite a few stories up. And it was overwhelming, because I opened it, and in one look, you know, you're seeing, what, a couple, 100,000 more people in one look who are just struggling, who are suffering. To see from that view, children, so many children, whose bones have been broken and who are begging. But they weren't born that way. They were kidnapped from their families. Their bones are broken, and then they're put on the street to beg so that those that broke their bones can reap the finances. We live in a horrible world. And to look out and go, like to look at just, and to see so many of them that I couldn't even stop at one and go, what's their story? What's that little kid's story? What's that little girl's story right there? She's the age of my daughter. What to see a grandmother prostituting herself. From this, so many stories up, to look down and just see the suffering in just one city on the planet and just one small part of one city on the planet. It was to the point where I pulled the shades back and I thought, I think I'm just going to stay here until my flight tomorrow. It was so much, because it's this idea of where do you start when there's so much pain in this world, when there's so much suffering, when there's so much, what do you do? And the Lord is like, no. So I open the shades back up again. Go down there. Go out there. And so I did. I spent a whole day out there. And, you know, I took off my sneakers and put off flip-flops and brown shorts and a t-shirt, took off my watch and contacts in, glasses out, anything that would make me look like I had more finances than they did. Because then I would be able to see them in their day-to-day life. I would get to see what life was like for them. And, you know, for most of you, if you showed up in India, you're going to get swarmed. And you may be challenged to see how life really is like, because people change when they're like, oh, look, it's an American, you know, or hey. But for me, they didn't even recognize, they didn't notice me, if you will. And so I was able to walk in the slums and between the cardboard sheds and to be able to look in and just, the Lord just wanted me to get a good close look at how, he didn't want me to back away, because what I wanted to do was just close the shades and stay up in my high, tall hotel and then get a ride from the taxi driver in the morning back to the hotel and just get on the big plane to fly back to America. And God was like, no, you go out there and you see it. And it's like, Jim, but was your heart breaking? Yes, it was, but that's part of the point. That is the point. As a Christian, is your heart so hard that it doesn't break? You're just like, nah, that's how life is. Some people are poor, some people are rich. I got a good roll of the dice. Is that how you look at it? Because I know the world kind of looks at it that way. You know, while I was there walking on the streets, you see things like, I saw kids playing on a literal pile, not just a small pile, a pile of dung. No shoes, no shirt, just playing. And the thing is, for them, they don't know any different. So they're just playing like kids would play, and I'm just going, and the whole time, like, it was a day of praying. It was a day of walking. It was a day of, Lord, help me never forget what you've given me. Help me never forget the opportunities. And what was I doing that was beneficial for these people? I was praying. Whether they knew it or not, I was praying for them. I was able to look into some tiny little shacks and cardboard sheds and to pray for families and just go, Lord, have mercy. God was trying to soften my heart in that situation. And when God puts you in uncomfortable situations where you get really up close to people who are struggling, don't resist it. Don't resist it. Don't try to put yourself in some high, tall tower where you're like, hey, other people will deal with that. Other people? If you're a Christian. If you're a Christian, then your responsibility is to be Jesus' hands and feet and mouth. You're supposed to be there with the people. Which people? The ones that are suffering. The ones that are struggling. We have to allow ourselves to think about others' feelings and their thoughts. I was walking there looking at somebody my age going, what is his future like? What does he think about? What are his daily struggles? What? And I didn't know the language. I don't know Hindi well enough to be able to speak it. So I wasn't able to speak it, but I was able to observe and look, and my heart was breaking. William Barclay, in his commentary on the Beatitudes, said this. He said, oh, the bliss of the man who gets right inside other people until he can see with their eyes, think with their thoughts, feel with their feelings. For he who does that will find others do the same for him and will know that that is what God in Christ Jesus has done. That is what Jesus did. Jesus came and put on flesh so that he could dwell with us. Why? Because he didn't know what it was like to be a human? No, he knows what it's like to be a human. He did it for our sake, so we could never say God doesn't understand. Yeah, God understands. Jesus spent 30 plus years here on this earth in all of its pain and suffering and sorrow. He knows. He understands. A merciful person is interested in the history of suffering people so that they can serve them better. In other words, it's this idea of, I want to know your story. You meet somebody who's suffering or struggling. I want to know your story. Why? Because I want to know how I can serve you better. That's why. A merciful person is not trying to learn somebody's history to figure out whether or not they deserve help or not. Very important what I just said. A merciful person is not trying to find out somebody's history so that they can figure out whether they deserve help or not. That's not mercy. A merciful person is looking for a history so they can know more about the person. You know, how do we make this very practical? Here in our community, I think we see plenty of people that are in need. Now, I wonder if a second conversation kicks in your head right after you think that first sentence, which is this. I wonder if they're in this situation of their own doing. Well, I don't know about you, but I think that thought from time to time. Oh, well, they look like they're able to work. Well, they look like they shouldn't be in a situation like that. How many of you have thought, don't raise your hands. No, forget it. Don't even raise your hands. Because I know it's all of you. Have had those kind of judgmental thoughts. Where you're just going, you're young enough, or you seem fit enough that you shouldn't be out here begging, or you should be able to. I want to encourage you with this. I have a general idea here. Nobody here is here to help enable anybody to continue going the wrong way. Okay, I think we all agree, right? We all agree we're not here to enable people to go the wrong way, right? We don't want to do that. Okay. I agree with that as well. Okay, so we all agree that we're not here to enable people to go the wrong way. Great. Let's take that off the table for a second, because that's not what we're talking about. What we're talking about now is what happens when God brings your attention to a person and he says, help them. Do you suddenly go into private investigator mode where you're like, well, I need to figure out their background and how they got into the situation, what all their, God didn't ask you to be a private investigator. God didn't ask you to be God. He asked you to do something. See, I have a general rule, and maybe your rule is similar to this. I don't generally just give out money. It's a general rule that I have. Except, here's the except, when God says, give them money. Because if the king says, give them money, who am I to go, well, God, listen, I don't want to enable them, all right? Because, their background, this could just be... I think we get caught in that conversation way more than we should. I think we begin to become private investigators and start to do a whole background check on how they got to that place when God didn't ask us to do that. He just said, I want you to notice them. There, you notice them? Help them. I think the reason that I, just speaking for myself here, can have that second conversation of I wonder how they got to this situation is so that maybe I can find a reason not to help them. And you know what happens? My heart gets hard. One more layer gets hard. Another brick on this wall of hardness as I'm trying to shelter myself from the pain of this world. So how do I do it? Maybe I can find reasons of why I don't need to help other people. Well, if the king has told me to go help them, then he's freed me up from all of the background check. I don't have to do any of that. He's like, I've already done the background check and I want to help them. I would like you to be a part of my blessing them. Go help them. And what happens when God's like, hey, by the way, you have money in your wallet, and I want you to give some of that to them. Well, God, listen, I don't usually give money to people. Like, who are we to tell God? And that's why, like, I have a general rule, unless God says, do this. And there have been times where I've done that, given finances and money to people. Absolutely there are. Why did I do that? Because I distinctly heard the Lord say, I'm instructing you to do this. See, I think sometimes we get stuck in our rules that we've made. And God's like, I'm overriding your little rule, Jim. Do what I told you to do. And then there's times where we will be resistant to what God wants us to do. See, if our heart melts for people, we're willing to do whatever the Lord wants us to do for them. Even if it is at great cost to us. See, a merciful person, they overlook small slights. Little things that come their way. A merciful person is going to overlook the small things and they forgive the big things. They overlook the small things, they forgive the big things. My mom, she lives in New York. My father passed away about 6-7 years ago. So she's by herself. My brother, he lives in his own home in New York, a little ways away. So she's got her own home. She's getting a little bit older and she's like, okay, I think we're going to build a second story on this house and I'll live in the top story and we'll rent out the bottom stories and have a little bit of income coming through. And mom's always been thoughtful like that and she thinks about her future that way. So she started this building project about a year ago, and it's not done yet. Why? My mom has a crazy neighbor. So this neighbor moved in way after we did. We've pretty much been in that house there for the last 40 years. And so the neighbor moved in maybe like 10 years ago or something like that. But the point is that she is a horrible neighbor. So there's our garage is up against their property, and so, she puts up this huge fence, which that's fine. Fences make for good neighbors. Okay, that's great. But the garage takes up part of that boundary, and so then she took a concrete drill and started drilling holes in the concrete bricks in the side of the garage and put up a trellis and then waters it every day, which then soaks through the wall of the building and into our garage. And the plants have, over the last 4 or 5 years, been, you know, getting invasive and tearing up that side of the garage. There's a construction project going on in the house, and she'll take dirt and dump the dirt back over the fence. Like, she'll take her dirt, and throw it over the fence. And so it's like, and my mom's like, and the workers that were working, like, the job was supposed to be done by February of this year. Here we are, it's November. Can you understand why my mom would be a little frustrated at this woman? Like, what is her deal? She has this dog that got really aggressive and ran out from her property, past our house, to the neighbor as he was going to his home, and almost killed him. He almost bled out on the sidewalk. So they sued the lady, and because the legal system is slow, especially in a large city like New York, it just continues to get delayed. And this happened like a couple years ago. Then, because there's a construction fence in front of the house there, you know, has a sign that says, if you have any issues with safety on this job site, please call this number. Guess who calls that number every day? The neighbor, every day, for almost a year now. So then the city has to respond to every single call, which then grinds the process to a halt. And then the workers who are working on the job site, they said, we don't want to work at this site at this house anymore. And mom's like, why? They're like, well, we've done some work on her house, and we've been down to her basement, and it's just witchcraft and occultic stuff all throughout. See, there's usually a spiritual element involved. There's something, it's like, what makes a person, there's something deeper than just the physical stuff there. And so all these workers are like, we don't want to work here. So now the foreman's trying to, you know, the contractor's having challenge just getting workers to work on the job site once the city says it's okay, if the calls will stop. And you know, every time I talk to my mom, she, someplace in there, there'll be a conversation about the neighbor. And she'll just be like, ah, and the neighbor, and she, and, but you know what my mom comes back to? She's like, you know, my mom's a Christian, she loves the Lord. She's like, you know what? At our church, we're just praying for her. You know, we're praying that one, I mean, either she'll move, either the Lord will have her go away, or that her heart will be changed. That second one is mercy. That second one is mercy. Where you're just going, well, she doesn't deserve that, Jim. Oh, absolutely, she doesn't deserve it. But that's not the point. Mercy has nothing to do with deserving. A person at the last service said, hey, Jim, you know what your mom should do with that, with all that dirt she's putting over? I'm like, no, what? She should take it, stick it in a planter, and plant a tree or something, and then give that to the neighbor and go, hey, by the way, all that dirt you've been throwing over? Just decided to just plant a tree for you. Here you go. See, that's that kind of thinking is what the Lord's trying to do. To be merciful to people. Now, you may not have a crazy neighbor that lives next to you, but really my neighbor's issue, she's not a believer. She's turned herself over to the enemy. And so really she's just being used as a puppet by the enemy. And no doubt, you know, Satan knows that the kingdom of darkness knows that my mom loves Jesus and my mom loves the Lord and that my mom prays for and supports our church here. So there's some extension of what's going on here by a mom in New York. And no doubt the enemy's like, oh, I'm going to try to get him here. I'm going to try to get him there. I'm going to try to do whatever I can. But you know what defeats him is when Christians realize, hold on a second. I don't need to get revenge. I can just show mercy. See, God frees you up from being the Hatfields and the McCoys and from causing pain for generation after generation. You can just let the Lord take care of the details. You can just love people. You don't have to even worry about whether they deserve it or not. That's not the point of mercy. Mercy has nothing to do with deserving it or not deserving it. You know, a merciful person, not only do they have a heart that melts for people around them, they look for opportunities to be merciful. They look for opportunities on how they can have action towards some other people. Like that person who mentioned, put the dirt in a planter and plant a tree and give it to her kind of a thing. Didn't want to have all your dirt go to waste kind of a thing, planted a tree for you. Are you looking for opportunities to help those who maybe have been coming against you? Because I'll tell you what the world's telling you to do. Harden up. Get your heart hard. And you know what that does? That has an effect everywhere. It affects your marriage. It affects your kids. It affects your church life. It affects how close you feel towards God. If you are putting up the walls against people who have hurt you, then you're putting your wall up against everybody. That's the reality of it. Everyone. Including the Lord. It's going to affect your relationships. Jesus had a man talk to him. If you have a Bible, you know, we're in Matthew 5. We're only looking at one verse. So flip two Gospels over to Luke chapter 10, verse 25. Matthew, Mark, Luke, chapter 10, verse 25. And I want to show you a story that Jesus tells that shows mercy in such a great way. Luke chapter 10, verse 25. And behold, a lawyer stood up and put Jesus to the test, saying, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" Huh, okay. So Jesus said to this lawyer, "What's written in the law? How do you read it?" And he's a lawyer, so he's going to know what the law says. I mean, that's his thing. So how do you read it? I'm sure he was ready. And here he says, verse 27 of Luke 10. And the lawyer answered, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your strength and all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." And he, Jesus, said to the lawyer, "You have answered correctly. Do this, and you will live." But he, the lawyer, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, "Ah, and who is my neighbor?" Verse 30, Jesus replied, he's going to tell him a story. "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho. He fell among robbers, who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance, a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side." So he saw him. It wasn't like he didn't notice him. He saw him and then went to the other side of the road from this man in clear need. Next verse. "Likewise, so, a Levite, when he came to the place, saw him, passed by on the other side." Now, no doubt, both of those guys had some type of a response. I'm sure some of them looked and maybe it would have been like a, "Too bad. Like, it is a rough road, you know? This happens all the time. Statistics, statistics. It's going to happen eventually. I'm glad it happened to you and not to me." It's possible. Also could just be, "Oh, I feel so bad. That guy, look, did you see him? He's in such bad shape. Okay, got to go because I got stuff to do. I mean, I got a busy life, right? I got stuff to do, but that guy, I feel bad. I feel bad." Yeah, you feel bad, but not enough to do anything. And then, verse 33, "But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was," this man that was beaten up. "And when he saw him," look at this, "he had compassion." Okay, now we have feeling. The feeling's definitely there with the Samaritan. And then he kept walking. He just had the feelings and he kept walking. No, verse 34, "He went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him." Okay, stop for just a second here. He sees need. He is moved emotionally. That's good. His heart is melting because he sees somebody hurting. But he doesn't leave it there. He then goes to the hurting person because he can. There's nothing stopping him. He takes time out of his day. It's going to cost him. It's going to cost the Samaritan something. It's going to cost him time. His trip is slowed down now. It's going to cost him finances or supplies because he's using the oil and the wine. It's going to cost him his ride. "Here, you ride up here on my animal and I'll walk alongside while you ride." It's going to have him have conversation with somebody. He wasn't probably planning to have any conversation. He's probably just like, "Hey, just me and the beautiful view, and I just get to go to Jericho. It's going to be great. It's going to be fantastic." And instead, he's now got a conversation with a person who's wounded the whole way there. Then when he gets there, he goes to the innkeeper. He goes into the inn, gets a room, and then he himself starts to take care of this man's wounds. It's amazing, like what we're seeing here. What we're seeing here in modern times would be somebody on the street, somebody that is left by multiple people, and then somebody who cares comes up and takes care of this person. I was told a story just after last service where right down here on the train tracks, stone's throw away from our church, a couple just, they come upon a man who's laying down and his legs are just kicking. His spasms, back spasms, whatnot, but he's there between the tracks and his legs have been kicking for so long that he's dug two holes there with his legs. And the couple comes up and, "Can we help you? What do you need?" And the man says, "You're the first person to come by in 2 hours." Let me say that again. "You're the first person to come by in 2 hours." He'd been there on the ground in pain, kicking his legs because he's having spasms, 2 hours. We're not talking about on the road between Jerusalem and Jericho. We're talking about between the tracks down the hill. And so a couple from our church takes, not just sees him, and not just has an emotional response, but then does something about it. Goes over, gives him a hand to help him sit up. Do you need something? Let's call an ambulance for you. Calls an ambulance, helps the guy up, and he started to feel better. To the point where he was able to pick up his bike again and head on down the road before the ambulance got there. And it's this idea of, what did that man need? You know what he needed? He needed to know that he was loved. He needed to have some attention shown to him. He needed to be helped. And for 2 hours, no one would help him. That's our town. That's where we live. We have to be a part of those people who see those in need and not just observe it and feel bad, but we do something about it. That we allow ourselves to be inconvenienced, because it's going to cost you to help people. It's going to cost you time, your resources, finances. It's going to cost you comfort. Oh, I guarantee you it's going to cost you your comfort. Though we value that really high, though, don't we? Our comfort. We want to be comfortable. Let's continue the story of the Good Samaritan here, though. The next day, verse 35, he took out 2 denarii and he gave them to the innkeeper, saying, take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will repay you when I come back. So it's cost him a lot of resources here, including, here's some wages of mine. Here's a couple of days' wages of mine. I'm going to let you have that to take care of him. And if it's even more, leave him here until he's good enough to go on his own strength. But if when I come back, if it costs even more to take care of him, I'll pay it for him. Being merciful, it requires us to sacrifice. And see, Jesus will even say this here. The next question, the next statement Jesus says is a question. He says, which of these three, the three people that passed by the guy that got jumped, do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers? And here's what the lawyer says, verse 37. He said, the one who showed him mercy. Mercy. And Jesus said, you go and do likewise. Jesus is like, yep, you got it right. Now go do exactly that. Go show mercy. Did you notice what wasn't in the story there with the Good Samaritan? The Good Samaritan didn't go, hey buddy, how you doing? So, how'd you find yourself in this situation? Oh, really? You were told not to walk on this road and you decided to go against what you should have. Oh, you're running away from a situation that you need to go take care of? Oh, okay, wow. You really, see, you're probably getting your just desserts here. You're like, you're getting what you deserve, I guess. Man, how unloving that would be. And we don't see the Good Samaritan saying any of that, because none of that is the point of mercy. Mercy is, I see a need and I'm going to go help them. You don't need somebody's huge backstory so you could figure out whether they deserve it or not. Mercy is not given to those who deserve. Mercy is only given to those who are undeserving. Okay, think about this for a second. God has shown us mercy. What does that tell you about us? All of us are undeserving. Of what? Of God's mercy. All of us are undeserving of any good thing God has done in our life. We were undeserving of all of it. So if you go, God, show me mercy, you know what you're saying? God, I'm undeserving. Please give me what I don't deserve. Please, Lord, give me what I don't deserve. Jesus said, blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. You know, the merciful person, here's the thing about the merciful person. The merciful person doesn't see it as a weakness. The Romans, that was the world that Jesus was living in, the Roman world there in that area, they despised mercy. Romans hated mercy because Romans were all about power and strength and vengeance. See, for a Roman, if you attack Romans, they're going to attack you back and let you know that that you aren't going to do it again. It's the Hatfields and the McCoys all over again, except they're just going to go and take care of you. See, mercy for the Romans is seen as weakness. They saw mercy, this is a phrase the Romans used, they saw mercy as the disease of the soul. Oh, you're merciful? God, I can't believe you're so weak. You're so weak. You're so, you like you have a disease in your soul. I can't believe you can't just man up and just don't show mercy. Give them, yeah, they hit you, you hit them a little harder. But see, Jesus says, blessed are the merciful. Blessed is the person that's like, listen, I'm not here to attack you back. I'm not here to retaliate against you. You know, I don't know who your crazy neighbor is, but we all have one. Maybe they're related to you. Maybe they're a family member. They've wounded you deeply. They've said stuff to you that you've just been like, ugh, and then now you've built up a wall. So you have a wall between you and them. And you're like, well, I'm like this because of how they are. Listen, you have full control over your own actions. You be a big boy and a big girl, and you take responsibility for putting up your own wall. People can do whatever they want to you or I. It's our responsibility what we do next. Do not blame what people have done to you for why you have a hard heart. You choose to have a hard heart. It is a choice. Because otherwise we could just go, my heart's hard, but it had nothing to do with anything of me. No, it has everything to do with you. We want to blame people who have hurt us for why we are the way we are. Listen, we all get to respond the way we want to. Jesus is giving his followers a way to respond to a world that does not show mercy, to a world that is cruel, to a world that values revenge. You can be merciful. And you know what? It leaves the world scratching their head going, huh, they're not fighting back. Don't understand. In fact, they're being nice to me. They're being kind to me. You know why God asks us to do that? Because when you show mercy to someone, it gives an opportunity to melt their heart, for their heart to change. You cannot insulate yourself from the troubles of this world, Christian. That's not what you're called to do. Think about what the world thinks a successful person is. Well, they are financially sound. They probably live in a really nice neighborhood, which then protects them from all of the crazy people out there. Maybe they'll shop in places and just go to certain places where just, you know, not the undesirables are at, you know, just the normal people like them. And I know I'm saying these things and it's like, should we say these things out loud? I think we should say these things out loud. Yeah, absolutely. Because I think our human desire is we fight against what the world says is successful. Where we're so successful that we're insulated from people. You're up in your hotel room, way up high, looking at all the suffering in the world, going, yeah, really, that's really sad. Well, got to get moving on with my life. Jesus came down from heaven to live with us, among us. Don't you think his followers should also be among the people of this world, including the ones that have troubling pasts and troubling backgrounds and who are going to be high maintenance? Because all we have to do is put up a mirror. We're all high maintenance in our own little special ways, aren't we? You know, just ask your spouse if you're married. In your special way, you are high maintenance. We shouldn't be trying to insulate ourselves. You shouldn't be trying to say, I want to be so financially successful that I don't have to deal with all the trouble in this world. You know, if God makes you financially successful, then he has gifted you so that you can be a blessing to the people of this world. That's why God has allowed you to be successful in whatever area you may be successful in. Maybe you have a skill or a craft or a trade or something that you're really good at. You know why God gave that to you? So not for yourself, for others. Are you using the gifts that God has given you to show mercy to others? Do something that they don't deserve. It's okay that they don't deserve it. It's okay because you and I don't deserve anything good God gave us anyway. A merciful person will involve themselves in the pain of needy people. A merciful person will not hesitate to serve people. They're okay with being around other people and their pain and their misery. Because they have a heart that has compassion for them. You know, I understand why people have a hard time going into hospitals. I get it. I get it. You go in and you're just like, I don't want to be thinking about death. And I don't want to be thinking, they're all hooked up and they're just like, and it's just like, I just want to think good thoughts. I want to think happy thoughts. Listen, welcome to the world we live in. There's a lot of suffering going on. As Christians, we need to grow up and allow the Lord to break our hearts when we face suffering in our world. Yes, maybe something tragic happened, you were in a hospital, it was the last place you saw somebody you loved dearly, and every time you go back, it reminds you of that. Listen, there are people that are alive right now in hospitals that need to know the love of Jesus Christ. But will you be somebody that ever finds yourself walking in the doorway? Oh, my friend's there, but I don't really like hospitals. Nobody really likes hospitals, okay? It's all like, yay, I get to go to a hospital. Nobody, said nobody, okay? But you know what people do say that are in hospitals? I wish somebody would visit me. I wish I wasn't so alone. You know what people say in nursing homes? I wish somebody would visit me. I wish I wouldn't be all alone. I don't want to be in a nursing home. It smells weird and there's people and they're like, I don't want to think about how I'm going to be when I... See how selfish that is? Blessed are the merciful. You're just going to go in and it's going to cost me convenience and comfort and my time and my, yeah, yes to all of those. Absolutely it is. Yes, it is. It costs Jesus all that and then some. Jesus wants his followers to be near to those who suffer. Joe and Linda have mentioned it multiple times. To see the care home every Sunday at 2 p.m., you're going to go there and you'll see people who aren't doing so hot. But you know what? God loves them dearly. And there's some there that they never get anybody that visits them. There are a few that have some, you know, regular visitors and families come in, but there's others who they know, their family's right there in Eureka, that never get a visit. They would see people from our church more than they would see their own family. And you know what? God wants us to just love people. You know, for somebody that's there, if there's like a lady that's there in the wheelchair, I don't know her background. I'm okay with that. I can just love them without knowing that. Because here's the thing. Maybe when that lady that's in the wheelchair, when she was younger, maybe she was a crazy neighbor. Maybe she caused so much pain to her husband and her children. Maybe she was one of those. Here's the thing. The beauty of God saying you don't need to investigate that is you're free to love people. You don't have to know all their background in detail. See, God's trying to free you up to love people. A merciful person sees it as an honor to alleviate pain and suffering. They're just like, is there an opportunity to help somebody in their misery? I will be near them in their misery so that I could help them through their misery. I'm okay with that. But Jim, there's stuff that's going to get on you, and you're going to, all of their baggage and all of their, if I get baggage from them, then I'm just going to give it to the person that can take that, which is the Lord. I'll just be praying for them more. We should be around people in need enough that they stick with us in our minds and in our hearts. So then when you're on you're working on Monday morning and Tuesday morning, you think about that person that you drive by all the time. And you're like, they're just sticking in here. They're not going away. You know why? Because at the very least, you should be praying for them. At the very least, you should be praying when you notice a person in need. That's the minimum. But you know, maybe God's asking you to go above the minimum. Maybe he's asking you to go above just praying for somebody. You should be praying for them. And then he instructs you very clearly. I want you to do something. I want to encourage you, do something. Maybe you haven't been in a hospital in a while. There's so many people in there that they want to visit. Maybe you haven't been in a care home in a while. Every Sunday you can have an opportunity to just visit people. And I promise you this, you'll be there, and if you show them mercy and you show them love, it will soften your heart. It will change you. So we read Matthew 5, 6. It's the same verse we just read. I'll read it here. 5:7, blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. There's something very clear I want to make. This verse is not saying if you show people mercy, then you've earned the mercy that comes from God. You don't earn mercy. What this is saying, and what Jesus is saying here, is blessed are those people who are merciful because they shall receive mercy. What mercy? The mercy that's going to come. There's ultimate mercy that's coming. You know what that is? That's when the church is raptured. And we are before Jesus, we will realize, I don't deserve anything you've done in my entire life, God. And God's just going to go, it's mercy. You know, we pray this when you don't know what to pray, it's a good prayer to pray, Lord, please have mercy in this situation. You know what a really good prayer is to pray for yourself when you don't know what to pray? Lord, please have mercy on me. God has already had mercy on you, but Lord, continually, daily, I want to remember your mercies. Here's something that someone told me last service that I think is worth sharing. You cannot earn mercy. That's something we've talked about over and over again, right? If you can't earn mercy, here's something really cool. You can't unearn mercy. Do you understand what that means? God wants to give you his mercy. Well, I'm so bad that God... No, mercy isn't about you. No, you don't understand though, Jim. The stuff that I've done in my past... No. Mercy isn't about you. It has nothing to do with you. It has to do with God. God wants to give you what you don't deserve. It doesn't have to do with you. So because you can't earn it, here's the cool thing, you can't unearn it. You can receive it though. You can just go, Lord, I need your mercy. And God will give it to you. He wants to give you mercy. For the child of God, they receive the mercy of God. Do you show that you have God's mercy? Jim, how do I show that I have God's mercy? You show it to other people. That's how you know whether you have God's mercy, whether you understand what mercy is when you show it to the people that are around you, to all of the people that you're like, well, they're all undeserving. We all are undeserving. All of us. Every last one. I want to show you this verse. Maybe this will remind you of your past. When you think about somebody maybe on the street or somebody in your family and you're just like, they don't deserve it. They cause so much pain in my life. They don't deserve it. Maybe when you read this verse, it'll remind you of your past. Titus 3, 3 through 6. For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others, and hating one another. Boy, that's just a great scene. And you know how many of us found ourselves in that place? That's who we were. And then it goes on, but when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, He saved us. Not because of the works done by us in righteousness, but according to His own mercy. We were saved not according to ourselves, according to the mercy God wanted to show us by the washing and regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ, our Savior. So I ask you this question. Are you demonstrating the fruit of a person who's shown mercy? You've been shown mercy, Christian. Do people know that you've been shown mercy by you showing mercy to others? Do you show mercy to your family members who you're actually okay if you never see them again? Because of the deep pain that they've caused you. You're like, I could care less if I see you again. How about somebody, maybe it's your spouse, where, or your ex, where the thought of them brings up these emotions where you're like, I don't even want to think about them. Well, you know what that shows? That just shows that there's hardness in your heart. A Christian should not be a person who thinks about anyone and then starts to go, no, everyone except them. Oh man, I love everybody except them. My question for you is, who is the except them in your life? Who is that? Who is that person where you're just like, I care about a lot of people. I would care about a stranger before I care about them. I think we've pinpointed then what God's trying to work on in your heart. Blessed are the merciful. Jim, they don't deserve it. Neither did you. Who are you to hold back God's mercy from somebody when you yourself have been lavished with God's mercy? Our worship team is going to come on up here. And as our worship team comes up here, we're going to receive the elements of communion. I'd ask that you please hold them in your hand, because we're going to remember that it was by mercy on the cross, by God showing us that He loved us to an undeserving people, that we were saved. And as the worship team gets ready here, I want you to see this verse that's up here on the screen. God describes Himself as merciful. His children should be like their parents, in a sense, when it's a good thing. And with our God, our Heavenly Father, He describes Himself this way. The Lord passed before Moses and proclaimed, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. Aren't you glad God is like that? I'm glad that God is not quick to anger. I would be toast, you guys. I have so many things that have grieved the Lord, but because He is full of mercy towards me, He showed His love to me, an undeserving man, a sinner. Do you realize that you're that same kind of person? Let's pray, and the ushers will pass out the communion elements. We'll hold them before we take them. Father, as we consider these words, it didn't take you long to say, blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. But the depth of what that is huge. I pray, Lord, if we are so good at trying to find out the backgrounds of people so that we could figure out whether we should or should not help them, I pray that You would just help us with that sick part of us. That's not part of what You've called us to do. You just called us, when You call us to be merciful, You just call us to be merciful. It's not complicated. Lord, forgive us when we complicate mercy. Forgive us when we try to make it more. Forgive us when we try to put our rules on top of it. Lord, I thank You for the couple that was there for that man who was lying between the tracks. I thank You, Lord, that You had them there, that their hearts were moved, and Lord, that they moved to action. Father, I pray that when we are in this world and we see people, they are on the side of the road, they are broken down in this road of life. Spiritually, they are dead in the water, dead in their tracks. I pray that we wouldn't go, well, that's what you get. I pray, Lord, that we would say, oh, God, how can I help them? Lord, how can I help them get back up again? And how can I help them move forward Lord, if I need to slow down a little bit so I can help them, so be it, Lord. God, what can I do? Lord, please make us those kind of people. You have put us in a community that is full of opportunities to show mercy to. Every single one of us can have an opportunity this week to show mercy to somebody. There's so many hurting people here. I pray, Lord, that we would put our judging hearts away and we would rather put on mercy. And that we would realize the great forgiveness that we have been shown. Jesus, thank you for what you did for us on the cross. We want to remember it now. Lord, we worship you out of hearts that are so grateful. In your name we pray. Amen. Church, let's worship. Hold the communion elements and we'll take them together in just a few minutes. As you hold the bread in your hand, remember that a man came down, God came down and became flesh, lived his life on this earth. He understands pain and suffering. He understands the world we live in. And he came and he died for you and I because he loved us. He wanted you to know that he understands. He understands what you're going through this day. He understands your struggles. He understands your life, and he is the answer for it. He wants you to rest in him. He's not asking you to figure it out. He's not asking you to fix your problems. He's asking you to trust him. He died for you. He's trustworthy. He did everything he said he would. He's trustworthy. Jesus, we thank you as we hold this piece of bread. We thank you that you're faithful and true. You did what you said you were going to do. You finished the race. You went to the cross. You died for the guilty. You died for the undeserving. Thank you, Jesus, for your death. Thank you for your body that took our place. And we remember it now in Jesus' name. Let's take together, church. In this cup, it's no surprise. It's grape juice. But what it represents is Jesus' blood. There's a picture on the screen, and it's a picture of the Ark of the Covenant. In the Old Testament, this would be carried around and would find itself in a tent of meeting or a tabernacle or in the temple. And the Ark of the Covenant, on the very top of it, it has two cherubim, angels, whose heads are down looking at what looks like a lid, and their wings are forward, touching. And so, towards the center, I mean. And so, as that's all there, you know, you look at that and it's like, okay, well, all the good stuff's on the inside. You know, there's the tablets are in there and there's a staff in there. And it just, there's a lot of stuff inside of the Ark of the Covenant, and it has this really nice cover. It's not a cover. That lid, if you will, it's actually called a mercy seat. So the very top of the lid is the mercy seat, because what's inside of the Ark of the Covenant is judgment. The mercy seat covers over that. There's times where we're like, I want justice. Let me just tell you guys, none of us want justice for what we've done. Because if we got justice for what we've done to God, we don't have a chance. So what God did is he showed us his mercy. There's a mercy seat that goes over. And there's two angels on there. And what it says is that where God would meet with people, he would meet with Aaron or the high priest. He would meet with them one day of the year, when the high priest would come into the holiest of holies in the temple, and there the Ark of the Covenant was with the mercy seat on top. And God would come down and he would meet with the high priest between the two cherubim. That mercy seat is a throne, if you will, for God. See, mercy is not just some little thing that God's like, oh yeah, and mercy. No, not and mercy. If it wasn't for mercy, none of us have a chance. So the priest would go in once a year and he would take the blood of a bull and blood of a goat and he would sprinkle blood on where? On the mercy seat. And every year he would have to do this, and that blood, an animal had to die and its blood had to be spilled and it had to be sprinkled on the mercy seat, and it covered the nation of Israel for the next year. So the blood of rams and the blood of bulls and the blood of goats was only good for one year. And every year the high priest had to come in again and sprinkle blood on the mercy seat. You know what Jesus did? Jesus came to a cross, the Lamb of God, the perfect Lamb of God. And he let his blood flow for you and I. And his blood is effective once and for all. Not every year, once and for all. And so because of the blood that Jesus spilled, we have God's mercy. You and I didn't earn it, and it can't be taken away from us. God has given it to us by the blood of Jesus Christ. So I want you to look at this a little differently. If it wasn't for the blood of Jesus, you and I would never have a chance to experience God's mercy. God, we thank you for the power of the blood of Jesus. We thank you that we are blood-washed Christians. We thank you, Jesus, that your blood allows us to experience the mercy of God. You didn't have to do it, Jesus, but you loved us, and so you gave yourself for us. We are so thankful, and we remember you now. In your name, shall we take together, church? Amen. God is so good to us, above and beyond what we deserve.